We're going to continue our look at the book of Galatians and looking at it from the lens of true freedom. What does it mean to be free? So we're going to begin, though, by talking about an old movie. How many of you have seen the 50s movie On the Waterfront? Are you familiar with it? Okay. Now, if you've never seen this movie, you've probably heard the quote that I'm going to read, or at least a small part of the quote of the movie. On the Waterfront is a movie from the 50s starring Marlon Brando. And he works on the docks, he works on the waterfront, but he was a boxer. And his brother was sort of a low-level manager for the local mafia. And they would bet on fights, and his brother sometimes would have him throw fights because of the betting. And there was one fight where if he had really put his best in this fight, he would have become a very prominent boxer. But the fix was in, and he had to throw the fight. And he laments over the events of his life and those missed opportunities. And he says this to his brother about the guy to whom he threw the fight. He said, he gets the shot at the title outdoors at a ballpark. And what do I get? One-way ticket to Palookaville, which is, I love that phrase. You know, very 50s. I could have had class. I could have been a contender. I could have been somebody instead of a bum, which is what I am. So maybe that's a little more familiar than some of that line comes from. You've heard it used. I could have been somebody. This is rhetorical, so don't answer. Do you want to be somebody? Does anybody really aspire to be a nobody? Does anybody want to be a bum? Are you trying to make something of your life? And if so, what is it that defines that value? Is it your bank account? Is it the opinions of others? Is it the reputation you have in the community, either kind of in the neighborhood or in your business community? Paul, who we're going to read just a little bit from chapter 1, he was an accomplished individual. He was highly educated. He was kind of somebody, and then he meets Christ, and it changed everything. And I want you to listen to the way it transformed his pursuit of being somebody. We're going to look at chapter 1 of Galatians. Oops, there we go. Starting in verse 11. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you've heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me. Sorry. Son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, that's Peter, and remained with him for 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of it. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the opportunity we have to read your word and to look at it together. We do ask that you would impress upon us your gospel and your love, and that you are the one who brings value to us. You are the one who makes us someone. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was reading an article, or I came across an article recently And this is the title of the article. You'll never make something of yourself unless you do these 21 things. Wow, that's kind of a provocative title. I got to do these 21 things to make something of myself. And it had, number one was save the inspirational quotes you see. I was like, wow, that's not particularly profound, but not that I'm against saving inspirational quotes. Sometimes I post them on my Facebook too, and I write them down and I think about them. We use scripture passages that way, and we have them. You know, I have one scripture passage from Galatians chapter 2, talking about how it's not I who live, but Christ lives in me. So, okay, I can see that, although I don't necessarily think that's incredibly profound in terms of making myself into something. Surround yourself with positive people. Okay, that sounds pretty good. Act like you're happy when you're working. Act like you're happy. Okay. Get dressed every morning. You know, I was, a number of them were kind of like, I wonder who the audience is for this article. But they need that kind of advice to get dressed every morning. The last one was never give up. You know, the list really was full of folksy wisdom. Again, some seem so obvious to make me wonder who the target audience was. But I have to tell you, all lists like this leave me feeling tired. I just feel exhausted after reading a list like that. You know, if they said five things you need to do, okay, I can get my head around that. Seven things, okay? You know, seven's kind of the number of perfection. I get that. 10. All right, it's getting a bit much. 21 things? Holy cow. I just feel tired looking at lists like that. And in America, so many of us chase after being somebody. The idea that we can and we should make something of ourselves. Some might argue that our country is based on that kind of ethic. The idea that, the Protestant work ethic, frugality, the dignity of all work, working hard. But I would say that the modern American dream really isn't the Protestant work ethic. Some people associate it together, but it's not really the same thing. Being frugal, working hard, being faithful is different than wanting to be rich and famous, which is really the question we have. Do we want to become... How do you make something of yourself? How do you become somebody? That's kind of the modern American dream. And I would say that the scriptures, the message of the scriptures, don't have anything to do with that. And the American dream really has a way of emptying us out. If we're going to thrive in this life, that thriving needs to be built on something other than the hope that I can make it happen. I do. I make something of myself. We need to be freed from this desire to be somebody. For I haven't made anything of myself. But Christ has made me to be someone of value and significance. That's the message of the scriptures. And that's what we're going to look at this morning in this passage. The passage itself isn't really directed at that, but it's sort of the underlying assumption of it. As Paul talks about delivering the message, the gospel to the Galatians, and the freedom that it has to say something hard. Right, let's look at the opposite of this equation, that Christ makes us something. Let's look at the idea that we make ourselves something and the impact it has on us. We make something of ourselves. You know, Paul was a man of accomplishment. He was making something of himself. He mentions this. He addresses the churches in Galatia and their desire to secure their sense of salvation through religious observance. And Paul says, basically, if anyone can claim something because of religious observance, it's me, because I was zealous in my observance. Verse 13, for you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my father. I was advancing. We like that idea, right? You're advancing. You're advancing in your career. You're advancing with things in your family. You're advancing in the community or whatever it is, the reputation you have, that you're advancing sounds like a good thing. But Paul's basically saying, I was advancing. Yes, I was. But I was advancing on the path of destruction because I was opposing God. A lot of people could look at Paul and say, man, he's making something of himself. He's a self-made man. And we can look at other people in our community. We look at prominent leaders, business people, or people in the church, and we think, he really made something of his life. Or she's a self-made woman. And we like that. We admire that. And at the same time, if we're not careful, it can destroy us. Many of you might know the name Skip Ryan. Skip Ryan is the founding pastor of Park City's Presbyterian Church in Dallas. I first was aware of Skip when he was the pastor of Trinity Presbyterian Church in Charlottesville. It's a PCA church there, and my sister-in-law attended there. He's an impressive man. When he was young, he understood very clearly that to make an impression on people was an important part of advancing in this life, and he just got it in his head at one point. This is from a video testimony that I listened to of his. He got in his head that, well, I need to go to Harvard because that's really going to make an impression on people. And he worked hard, and he was able to go there. He was a man of faith, and he wanted to go into ministry, so he went to Westminster Seminary, a very respected conservative seminary. He became pastor of a very prominent church in Charlottesville, Virginia, near the University of Virginia, kind of a very quaint but prestigious community, right? And after serving there for a time, he caught the attention of a number of people in Dallas who were trying to start a new church. Now, he helped start the church with 1,500 people, but he helped lead that church to be a church of over 5,000 people. You know, people in Christian circles thought highly of Skip. He really made something of himself. He really helped that church become something. But even after all these accomplishments, there was a desire for more. It wasn't enough. He needed to work harder. And so he did. He kept pouring himself into his work. And after a while, his body and his mind just could not keep up with that work. They weren't up for the stress and the anxiety and the workload. And he discovered one day that the prescription medication that he had for pain, and he had a minor surgery, he had some, he had a terrible headache one day. He thought, you know, well, this pain medication helped me with my pain in my body. Maybe it'll help me with this headache. And it did. And he used it for the off-brand purpose of helping him with the headache that he had because of all the stress he was experiencing. And it seemed to alleviate some of the stress. And the occasional off-brand use became a dependence, and that dependence became an addiction. And it led him to resign his position at Park Cities after it was discovered. Now, there's a story of redemption for Skip, his recovery and his return to ministry. But I just want to highlight this first part of this story because I think it highlights the emptiness of making something of ourselves and the slavery that we often experience to that. We feel the drive to be somebody, and it could be in the business world, it could be in our community, it could even be in ministry. The career, the money, the reputation, the adulation of friends and family, it feels good. Doesn't it? When people are cheering you and clapping for you, recognizing your accomplishments, it feels good. But it doesn't complete us. So we think to ourselves, it felt good for a little while, maybe I just need to chase it a little bit more. And more, and more, and more. Now, I'm not advocating laziness, and I'm certainly not trying to say that ultimately we need despair, that we don't get anywhere in life, all of our efforts are empty and futile and vain, although Ecclesiastes makes a good argument for that. I'm advocating that we despair of ourselves alone, that we ourselves make something of ourselves, And only we can do that. No, our true hope is in Christ alone. And he is the one who makes us to be something. Or maybe a better way to put it is that he makes us to be somebody. That's a subtle distinction there. The idea of we got to make something of ourselves. It's a what? And it's kind of dehumanizing. You don't always think of it that way. But that's really what it does. It dehumanizes us. And what we want is for God to make us to be somebody. Who does God want to make us to be? Who did God make Paul to be? That's what we're going to look at in, here in Galatians. Well, go back to verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle, not from men or through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. There's a couple of things that God made him to be an apostle. But more than that, he made him, since God is his father, it means what? That he is his child. That's who God made Paul to be. God's grace and calling on Paul shapes who he is. The God who raises from the dead. The gospel defines Paul. God's love defines Paul. And this gospel is not someone else's great idea, not some system someone else came up with. It's not a religion or a philosophy shaped by human thought like Stoicism would be, or existentialism, or Marxism, or any other ism you can think of. You might be attracted to those, some of those things, some of the ideas that are there. I personally, you know, I'm drawn to certain things in existentialism. I think if I wasn't a Christian, I would be an existentialist. I kind of lean that way. Some other people really like other philosophies, whether it's logical positivism, you don't even know these words, but you know, some people are drawn to all kinds of isms. But here is the thing: these isms are human made. They're human perspectives. There might be something good in them, but they are all going to be flawed. The gospel is not like that. It is from God himself. Verse 11, for I would have you know, brothers, the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. It was a gift to him. God revealed it. This is God's message. And Paul goes on to explain how his own personal history and how his thought was not ultimately shaped by the other apostles. He went to see Cephas, which is another name for Peter, the apostle, or James, Jesus' brother. We could talk, have an interesting conversation about that. It would be a little bit distracting, about the fact that Joseph and Mary did have children together, and James was one of them. James was a younger brother to Jesus. Paul didn't go to learn under them and be taught by them and then preach their gospel. He's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the same gospel Peter was preaching. But he's just sort of making the point. I got this from God, not from anybody else. And the power with which that message came into Paul's life is pretty astounding. Turning a persecutor of the church, and when I say persecutor, I mean violent persecutor of the church. Hauling people off to jail, breaking into their homes. He was zealous. Taking that man and turning him into one of the most powerful proponents of the gospel and the church. Verse 23, they only were hearing it said, I didn't meet these people, but this is what they were hearing. He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. That's the power with which the gospel comes, and that's the power that we want to see in people's lives. We don't want to look at a church or a business or whatever and go, wow, look at how well they did that job. Look at the church they built. We want to say, that's impossible. Only God could have done that. That's the gospel we want to preach. Because if we're saying what we need is the right leaders and the right perspective and the right strategy and the right resources, and man, it's going to pop. And I remember being in a meeting a number of years ago going, oh, maybe we're going to make this thing sing. And we're talking about church ministry. And there's something exciting about that. We're going to do something important. And it's death to us. God needs to be the one at work, not us. Again, I'm not advocating not doing anything, not working hard. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying the transformation we need is transformation only God can do in our lives. That kind of transformation, that is worth praising and giving glory, not to ourselves. The glory doesn't go to Paul. The glory goes to God. And Paul makes it very clear. And they glorify me because of it? No, they glorify God because of what they saw him doing in me. Now, here's the difference between making something of ourselves and having God make us into somebody. It's the object of our worship. When we make something of ourselves, who do we praise? Us. We praise the self. The praise goes to us. So what do we have to do to keep that praise coming? Keep working. Work, work. One triumph after another. Okay, we did that. Now we got to do something else because we need to keep the praise coming. We got all that hamster wheel. Working, working, working. And we just had the Olympics. Anybody watch any of the Olympics?
Yes.
We watch it. We love the Olympics. And there are many awesome stories behind the athletes. There are many stories of determination, hard work, stories of triumph, stories of failure, stories of winning. And what is the reward? Typically, what is the reward after you get the gold medal? What's
Disney
next?
World.
Huh?
Disney.
You go to Disney World. Right?
Yeah.
It's the old commercial. Just won the gold medal. What are you going to do now?
I'm going to Disney World. That's true. Well, but
that's
you
true.
Kind of blend into everything.
It's typically what it means is the next competition. Next tournament, the next world championship.
I really need illustration.
The next Olympics. So in and of itself, these triumphs, which are remarkable, are empty. Tell you story after story. A church planner in St. Charles, associated with Greentree, Brian Roskin, tells the story of how he excelled in wrestling. And then he worked hard, 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 and he won the state championship. And the referee raised his hand up in victory. And you know what he felt? No. Nothing. If we're looking for our accomplishments to say, see, you're somebody, they will let us down. But I will say this, all accomplishments, great or small, world record or act of kindness, can be done in thanks to and glory of God, who has made us somebody. What Christ offers us is for the Spirit to bring restoration to who we were always meant to be, children of the King, righteous and good. What do you want to be? In terms of your accomplishments, you want to be the most accomplished audio technician? Do you want to be the most accomplished counselor? Do you want to be the most accomplished football player? Do you want to be the most accomplished businesswoman? Those are fine, but they will never bring completion. What we look for, and psychologists say this, but they're just only confirming the scriptures, where we find fulfillment is in relationship. And the most ultimate fulfillment we have is in relationship with the creator of the universe who made ourselves. I want to tell you two different stories. One's from the Olympics and one is from the St. Louis area. This is taken from an article that I found on the internet about the track event, 400 meter hurdles. for women. 5 weeks after setting a world record and becoming the first woman to finish under 52 seconds in the 400-meter hurdles, Sydney McLaughlin went even faster in the Tokyo Olympic final. She crossed in 51.46 seconds to lower the world's best time and become an Olympic champion in the process. The 21-year-old American improved her world record by 0.44 of a second Wednesday morning in Tokyo. Oh, amazing. She set the world record 5 weeks before and then beat it by almost a half a second. This is what Sydney said in response to her reporter's question. All the glory to God, McLaughlin told NBC following that victory. Honestly, this season, just working with my new coach and my new support team, is truly just faith and trusting the process. I couldn't ask for anything more, and truly, it's all a gift from God. Giving it away. Not me. Not me. It's the process. It's the people. It's God. And then another story. Local woman is moved by the plight of the homeless and abused women in the St. Louis area and starts a women's shelter. Show these people the love of Christ and to help them live life. So I want to ask you a question for you to think about, not answer. Which brings greater glory to God? I'll tell you what I think. I have no idea. Only God knows. Only God can tell. And it's not for us to judge which of God's works through us are more glorifying. And if we get into that comparison of which brings greater glory to God, we start to get back on this hamster wheel. Because then we got to work to bring glory to God, and we got to do it in the best way we can, and we got to do it in ways which bring more glory than some other way, because certain things are better than others, right? That's what we begin to think. We bring glory to God through my hard work, my efforts, looking for the biggest stage, the most influential platform, doing the most good. I can't tell you how many times in ministry, as I talk to people and as I consult and as I come along coaching other pastors, people get told, well, there are some problems here, but that person is doing so much good for the kingdom. We're getting confused between our accomplishments and the glory of God. Because you can't bring glory to God when you're disobeying his commands, in the sense that by disobeying his commands, by manipulating, by whatever, to get your accomplishment, that somehow you bring glory to God through that. As Francis Schaeffer said, you do the Lord's work the Lord's way, and you let him bring the increase. And in that, God gets the glory. Otherwise, you're doing it. Our pursuit of God's glory really becomes a pursuit of our own glory. And there's two sides to it. It's arrogant. It's selfish. The other side is it's exhausting. It's self-destructive. But what Christ offers us is for the Spirit to bring restoration to who we were always meant to be, children of the King, righteous and good. And in that, there is joy, there is contentment, and there's rest. And it frees us to be the people God has called us to be. And whether that's to occupy a small place or a large place, it doesn't matter. Let God bring the increase. Maybe we need to say comforting and healing things, or maybe we need to say hard and necessary ones. Whatever it is, you're now free. Because you're not on the hamster wheel to becoming something. You already are somebody. And now you're free to do what God's called you to do. Whether you think it's small or great or whatever. Let God bring the increase. Don't try to judge how much glory you can bring to God. Let him worry about that. You're free, just as Paul was free to tell the Galatians how foolish they are being by submitting to circumcision as a means of securing their relationship with God. That particular thing is going to come up again and again and again. The Galatians accepted the gospel freely, but then Jewish Christians came and said, you know, to really be a Christian, to really accept the Jewish Messiah, you got to become a Jew first. And so they thought, well, maybe we need to be circumcised. And they submitted themselves to it. Paul's going, no. It's not through your observance that you're saved. It's not through anything you do. And you need to be sharp with them. And you need to be stern with them. And sometimes we're afraid to do that. Because we depend upon the affection and love and adulation of the people around us. They might not like us when we say hard things. Paul didn't need their approval. He didn't need their adulation. He just wanted to love them well. And Christ made it possible because Christ secured Paul's place and his identity. Getting back to this idea of becoming somebody. Some people think you need to follow those 21 things to make something of yourself, or follow some other formula, or accomplish some great deed. Here's the thing. If you're in Christ, you already are somebody. You're a child of the King. And if you aren't in Christ, he offers you his love freely. You don't need to prove yourself. Clean yourself up. Make something of yourself. Let him make someone out of you. And in that, you will know true fruit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we've had here this morning. You ask that you would impress upon us your love, that we might be free to live this life and to love the people around us. Work that in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Comments, questions, things you just wanted to follow up on, things that resonated with you. Yeah.
Where do you draw the line between letting God do it and also?
Right. Yeah. So sometimes we have this idea that, okay, but I need to work, but God's going to do it. So where do those two things meet? And I would say those are on two different planes altogether. There is a natural way of things that God gives us wisdom. Hey, generally, things work kind of like this. That's what the Proverbs are about. Proverbs are not promises. They're just talking about the art of life and the importance of hard work and that sort of thing. And generally speaking, things go this way. A great example of this is talking about children. Train up a child in the way he should go when he's young, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. That is not a promise. It's a maxim. It is a proverb. Generally speaking, kids get wired a certain way when they're young, and it carries with them through the rest of their life. And I think many of us have known that experience. Yes, there's wisdom in that. But also sometimes some things happen to us and get crosswired and people fall off the path. Or they got wired in a way that wasn't particularly healthy when they're a kid, but they see that and they can unwire that. Or there's paths too to be unwired. But generally speaking, you know, there's wisdom. And I would say that we work hard because God calls us to work hard. He calls us to be faithful to the task at hand and to the people around us, and that's what we should do. And then let him do with it what he wants. We get very concerned about being effective. I think it's really kind of an American perspective. If you look at our history, we're a very pragmatic bunch, and the further west you get, the more you see it. Had to do with the pioneer spirit. What was right was what worked. And you needed things to work, or otherwise you didn't make it. You might not make it. I don't mean, you know, you didn't make it work. I mean, you died. People were very pragmatic on the frontier. And I have a little bit of that in me as well, being very pragmatic. But not that we should be unconcerned with the results, but what we should be concerned about is being faithful in what we're doing, and then let God bring a crop that is fivefold, tenfold, or a hundredfold. And as Americans, though, what we tend to go is we look at that hundredfold and say, what's the formula to get there? Now suddenly we're not being faithful anymore. We're about working the system to get the result that we want. And sometimes we can be very blue in accomplishing that in our relationships, so on. What is enough for us? I think about this a lot, you know. What is enough for my family? What does it mean to really provide for my family? Does that mean that I need to just make sure they have food on the table and that they have needs that they need to live a good life, meaning a life of integrity? That's the way I think of it. You know, my prayer for my kids is always, Lord, grow them into godly people. What is it? What's the prayer?
Bold and courageous and doing what is right and loving people well.
Bold and loving people, courageous and doing
right.
But sometimes we think, no, what our kids need is they got to go to the best schools. They got to go to the best university. They have to have not only a lucrative career, but a career that has a lot of reputation to it. I think we were talking about this the other day, or just before, about where our kids go to college. I used to have kind of a negative attitude towards a community college. It was not so great. And then I was confronted with that with a friend of mine who was very successful. He went to community college.
Top 3% of business.
He is like a pro with this. He's really up there. I mean, I'm like, what?
Well, that's also the school that we went to is also very
high. Right, you know? So Rusty and I went to the same college, not the same time, we went to the same college. And, you know, it's known as a Little Ivy.
Yes.
It's, you know, the Little Ivy schools.
It's for the people that don't want to go to Ivy schools to go there.
Yeah, we don't want to go to a school that's that big, you know. So we go, but it's very prestigious. Or at least it has, among us, it has that reputation. It is a very fine school. It is a good school. And I think that some of that elitism rubbed off on me. we all struggle with it. So anyway, getting back to your question. They're on two different planes. We need to seek to be faithful. And generally speaking, if we work hard, good things happen. Generally speaking. Just because bad things happen doesn't mean you're doing something wrong. Just because you're really successful doesn't mean you're doing it right. It's just on a different plane. They're not unrelated, but they're not really the same thing.
They're not as connected as the world was.
No, it's not as connected as the world would like you to think it is. And really, as much as the devil wants you to think it is. No, it's on you. It is on you. When we fail, it's your fault. It's your fault. Which is kind of an arrogance, because it means the converse is true. Because if there's success, then I'm responsible. We're in deadly territory. Any other questions, comments?
A couple of weeks ago, you sent a couple of emails about a mega church that's in Oregon, Washington.
So like Mars Hill, you're talking about? It was in Seattle.
I know zero about that. Is that the same scenario? Is that what you're talking about here? Or is that a totally different?
Well, I would say that it's not unrelated. So Mars Hill was a very prominent church in Seattle. Mark Driscoll was its pastor. And it's Christianity Today is currently doing a podcast series on the rise and fall of Mars Hill, because it was a very influential church, not just in Washington, but around the country. And Mark Driscoll was involved with the Gospel Coalition and X29 Church Planning Network. Slightly on a different track, but in some ways, Mark Driscoll did have this attitude of, I'm making this happen, and therefore you need to listen to me. And he would often shut himself off from being mentored by other older, more seasoned pastors. He would say to people, I can't learn anything from that person because they don't have a church of 10,000 people. He became very enamored of himself and his accomplishments. And then it was revealed his domineering style, his manipulation, his abuse of people. And almost overnight, the church collapsed.
Okay. So it was so influential, and it really influenced influence a lot of the churches in North Carolina when I was growing up. So clear the other side of the country that the team I knew about it because of how influential it was in the churches.
And the world and a church see something very successful and says, how do we replicate that? How do we be that? And what we need to see, say to ourselves is just because it's successful doesn't mean that's what we want to be. What does Jesus call us to do? Well, if we do it that way, we won't get the same kind of impact. I don't know that Jesus is calling me to that kind of impact. We can accomplish more for the glory. See, we're getting on this treadmill, this hamster wheel that's pulling us away from the true glory of God. Where do we glorify God most? In being like Christ. Blessed are the peacemakers. You know, we go back to the Beatitudes. Who is God calling us to be? Who is God making us to be? How do we focus on that?